Raise your hand if you wear glasses. Well, raise your hand if you wear glasses or you're supposed to wear glasses. Oh. Do you remember the first time you went to the eye doctor and you were having headaches as a kid or something like that and you couldn't figure out what was wrong? Or you were slowed down in school and your parents thought it was just you weren't applying yourself? No? You went to the eye doctor and they said, oh, you're blind. And they put these big goofy glasses on you and all of a sudden you could see like stuff had edges. And all, not everything was a blurry little running together. That's kind of what a vision test is, what Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5. He spent four chapters telling you what you have and what you have because you're in Christ and how you're supposed to live with that sort of thing. And all. But now in 5 he talks about a few things, and early in the chapter he talks about our actions with immorality, and then he talks about how we use our tongue, the things we say, what we choose to say and not choose to say. And here he talks in chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, he's talking about what your focus is, what should be important to you, how should you view your life and every day. His point is that we need to see life through a different lens than the one we've been depending on. And here's how he starts off in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, when do you tell somebody to be careful? I mean, you tell somebody to be careful when they're getting ready to go into a dangerous situation, when they're going off to school for the first time, or fairly newborn, fairly young child starting to walk. You're always being, you know, be careful. And that's true also for us spiritually every day. We all have these moments, and Paul's saying, be careful. And God says to us as his children, be careful. When your spouse puts you on the defensive and you're about to let loose, be careful. When you're doing your taxes and you're tempted to cut some corners, be careful. When someone at work is just kind of obnoxious, be careful. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. And he's trying to create in this church in Ephesus that he's writing to, and in us today, this sense of urgency as we live our lives. The problem is, we've heard that message so many times that it just kind of goes right over our heads. We've constantly heard, make the most of everything. Carpe diem, seize the day. There's movies about it. There's, you know, every self-help person writing a book has a book about, you know, being your best self and all that sort of thing. But the phrase, make the most of it, is one that was used in the marketplace when you were buying and selling things. The King James Version translates this as redeem the time. Try this. Picture, this is a picture of your life, okay? Imagine Saturday morning you're driving through your neighborhood, and you see that one of the neighbors is having a garage sale. And you're not a big garage sale person, but the sign says everything is a dollar. And you just happen to have a dollar in your pocket. And if you're like my 15-year-old, that dollar is on fire. And it has got to get spent. So you pull in saying, what can it hurt? Everything's a dollar. So, you know, it's not a bad way to spend a Saturday morning. So you go and see what you can buy. You walk up to the garage sale. The first thing you see is they got a basket. It's got M&Ms in it. Now a dollar is more than M&Ms cost in the store, but you like M&Ms and you'd be willing to pay a dollar because you're kind of hungry now. And you're about ready to pay for these when you think to yourself, wait a second, all I have is a dollar. I should be careful how I spend this. So you put the M&Ms back. You walk over to the clothing department in the garage sale. And you're looking at the clothes, and they're a little bit dated. There's some nice rayon shirts from the 70s with elephant ear collars, and, you know, that would be fun. And you think, well, for a dollar, that would be a pretty good deal, but maybe I should hold on to it and just make sure I spend it the right way. You continue to walk, and you look at different things. You look inside this box, and it's full of costume jewelry. Just cheap junk, and all. You wouldn't pay much for it, but then something catches your eye, and it's this huge ring. And it's a diamond ring, and it's got a huge diamond on it. And you ask the guy, is everything a dollar? The guy's like, yeah, everything's a dollar. So you take the ring and you give him a dollar for it. And you take it to the jewelry store. And the jewelry store looks at it and they say, this stone is 6.5 carats. And there's baguettes, 4 baguettes on each side. And there's a platinum setting. And this ring is worth over $100,000. And you just bought a $100,000 ring for a dollar. And for a moment, you think about, you could be eating M&Ms right now. You could be wearing a shirt from 1977. But instead, you have a $100,000 ring. Now, if you'd have bought the M&Ms or you would have purchased a shirt, you would never have known that you missed the opportunity to have a $100,000 ring. But you were careful because you only had a dollar and you made the most of it. That's what this phrase is getting at. All of us, every day of our lives, we go shopping. Paul says, be careful. Make the most of the time you have. Redeem the time. I think for most of us, this is a reminder we need because we can live sometimes like we have an unlimited amount of time to spend. But really, all we have is this one brief life. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days, Lord, so we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. David said, Lord, help me just to stay focused on the fact that my time here on earth is limited. Some of us would hear this message and think, well, okay, what that means is when I get a free moment, I need to turn my attention to what's important to God. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying every moment, every conversation, every chance encounter, every day at work, no matter what you do at work, is a diamond opportunity. So make the most of it. When you don't have much time left, life tends to get pretty focused. Most of us live like we have all the time in the world. So what do? We don't really think too much about today, but we all think about tomorrow. We have these good intentions and we have these promises of what tomorrow will be like and what will be like tomorrow, or what we're going to do down the road. And before we know it, tomorrow's here. And now the tomorrow we're talking about is yesterday. What is it that keeps us from having a better focus on our life and a clearer picture of who we should be and what we should be doing with our lives? What keeps us from focusing on what matters most and what keeps us from seizing those diamond opportunities? There's a few we're going to talk about today. First, the first thing is just an unclear direction. We wind up focusing on the wrong things. We give our attention to secondary stuff. This word, be careful, could also be translated as concentrate. Sometimes we concentrate on the wrong things. There was a book written a few years ago. We'll call him a psychiatrist. He did a study on people. He showed them a video, about a few hundred people. He showed them a video, and it was people passing a ball back and forth. Okay? And there were half a dozen people on the stage passing the ball back and forth. And he just said, I want you to count how many times they pass the ball. That's all you do. They watched it for 2 minutes. What he didn't tell them was, somewhere in the middle of that, he was going to have a gorilla walk out, a guy in a gorilla suit walk out, and beat his chest in the center, and then walk off the stage. He was amazed, out of hundreds of people that watched this, only a few ever saw the gorilla, until they were told about it. Most people, they get so focused on seeing how many times the ball's passed, they miss the gorilla in the room. Make the most of every opportunity. I think we want to do that, but sometimes we just get focused on other things. D.T. Niles said, most of us go through life and we gather impressions, but we have no experiences. We collect acquaintances, but we make no friends. We attend meetings, but we experience no encounters. And because you and I, we have a tendency to slip into this, Paul helps us see to have the right focus. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Living Bible, Robin's Heretic Bible, says, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what God wants you to do. The key to living a focused life, the key to making the most of every opportunity, is to do what God wants you to do. Easy enough, right? We can go home now. A focused life does not mean that you do what you want to do, that you do what your guidance counselor said to do, or your parents told you to do, or even what you feel like doing. But you do what God wants you to do. David said in the Psalms, God, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. What gives me direction? What gives me focus in life is the will of God. That's how we make the most of our time. Listen to what Psalm 19 says about God's word. Starting in verse 7, it says, the revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing us the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. He goes on, God's word warns of danger and directs us to hidden treasure. Otherwise, how will we find our way or know when we have played the fool? When God's word becomes the lens that we view everything in life through, things come into focus, maybe even for the first time in life. The second thing that keeps us from seizing these diamond opportunities is unsustained power. That is, we start off really strong, but before long, we no longer have a passion for something, or the enthusiasm we had at the beginning, it's just not there anymore. Most of us experience this every New Year's Eve or shortly after New Year's Eve. We made these big plans, New Year's resolutions. We say we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And by, 9:30 on the morning of the 1st, we're kind of like, nah, maybe not. It sounded good, but we just didn't carry through with it. You start off determined to make the most of every opportunity, but it doesn't work out. So, you serve at the church, you pray with your spouse, you read to your kids, you go to the gym, you stop going to the clubs, you get rid of the alcohol, and you're trying. The problem is it just doesn't last. No matter how hard you try, it's just too hard. Soon we just find our lives in the same old, we're back to the same old way of doing things. We've settled for complacency. Mike Breaux wrote this. He said, it's so easy to drift into a life devoid of passion, adventure, and risk, where it becomes predictable and boring, and we just do the same thing day after day. He said, you know the routine. You get up at the same old time and you get out of the same old bed. You look at yourself in the same old mirror and you get in the same old shower and you dry off with the same old towel. Then you put on the same old clothes and you walk down to the same old kitchen for the same old breakfast. You kiss your same old wife goodbye. Then you get in the same old car and you drive this same old route to the same old job. And you listen to the same obnoxious people tell the same obnoxious stories day after day. And you get back in your car and you ride back home to that same old house. And you sit down for that same old dinner in the same old recliner that you've had for forever. And you watch the same stuff on TV. Eventually, you get out of the recliner, you go up to your bedroom, and you get in the same old bed. You ask the same old wife the same old question, and he gives you the same old answer. Then you roll over and you set the alarm clock so you can do it all over again tomorrow. Are you seizing opportunities, or have you just settled for the same old? This is the way somebody described complacency. They said, complacency is life with no questions, blind acceptance, no probing, no searching, no yearning. He says, we live in a world plagued by complacency. Many people settle for a stale, vanilla lifestyle that peaks at 17. He says, life is a paycheck and a weekend, nothing more. Families reek with mediocrity. Office complexes are painted gray with boredom. 9-to-5ers are hypnotized by routine. But does anybody object? Does anybody defy the machinery? Or does anybody even ask why? He said, sometimes you want to stand at the street corner and yell, but I never yell. I just put my hands in my pockets and stare and wonder. And this happens to us. We don't think it will. We don't want it to, but it does. We just get to the point where really we don't even care anymore. We care about if my recliner is comfortable. You know, but not the real things. The early church fathers understood this. I think they understood the danger of this. And one of the seven deadly sins that they listed was sloth. I don't know if sloth is the best definition. Sloths are kind of cute. But it's translated from a word that's called acedia. And maybe a better translation instead of sloth would be, I don't care. Where you reach this point in your life where you look towards the future and you look at the family you're in and you look at the job you have and you come to service like this on Sunday morning and it's just nothing. You just walk out with your hands in your pockets. And you shrug your shoulders and say, well, I wonder what's for lunch. And you just don't care. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of being careful. Paul tries to help us with this. Look at verse 18. He says, here's his direction. He says, do not get drunk on wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is what gives you a focused life. The phrase be filled is an interesting phrase because it's in the, this is going to be kind of geeky, okay, so just bear with me. It's in a present passive imperative tense. If you're an English teacher, you love that, right? Here's why that's important. First, it's an imperative form, which means it's not an action, it's not an option. If you're going to make a change in your life, you're not going to make this change because you want to make this change or because you try hard enough. The only way you're going to make the most of every opportunity is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not you can have a real life without it. It means you have to have it. It's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's also in a present tense. That means it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily, ongoing, hourly type of thing. This isn't the one-time thing that happens to you when you became a Christian or you were baptized or you came forward at an altar call. This is a daily practice of continually being filled by the Spirit. It's also in a passive sense, which means it's not something that you do. It's something that God does for you or to you. So these disciplines we talk about of reading God's word and praying and worshiping, all these things put us in a position to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says that's how you're going to live this kind of life. If you're just trying hard, you're not going to be able to do it because you're going to be frustrated instead of being filled with the Spirit. He compares being filled with the Spirit to being filled with alcohol. That's kind of an unusual comparison when you first look at it because the Bible makes it clear that getting drunk is sinful. It's wrong. It's going to be really difficult to make the most of every opportunity if you can't even walk in a straight line. But the comparison really helps you to make decisions about drinking. Because sometimes people will come up and the question is always asked, is it okay for a Christian to drink? And I guess I don't really understand the question. Is it okay? Yeah, it's okay. But what kind of way is that to make a decision on something? I mean, the question really should be, is it best? The question has to become, why would a Christian want to drink? When you do a little research on why people drink, there's a list of things that you find. People say it gives them confidence when they drink. It reduces anxiety and stress. It helps them cope with life. It gives them a sense of relief and a sense of numbing. However, think about what the Holy Spirit has said He will do for us. He gives us confidence that is from God, and He gives us a peace that passes understanding. He does more than help us cope. He comforts us. He does more than give us a sense of numbing. He provides hope for the future. So why would you drink? I guess I can't help but wonder if it's one of the more insulting things we could do to the Holy Spirit living inside of us when we say, the very thing that you have said you will do for me, I'm going to go over here to this bottle and get a cheaper version. The word there that's dissipation is a word we don't use very much. But if you look in your thesaurus, here's the word you'll find, waste. It's the opposite of making a difference, the opposite of seizing every opportunity. Paul says getting drunk on wine leads to waste. Ultimately, alcohol is a depressant. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a stimulant. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, says to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word that's translated power is dynamos. We get dynamite from that. So it's an explosive power. Not just explosive, but an uncontrollable power. You can't box dynamite. The explosion you get from dynamite, you can't put it in a package. So if you're tired, if you don't seem to have the energy to make the most of every opportunity, then allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit. The third thing that keeps us from seizing these diamond opportunities is a negative attitude. Because it's easy to look at life sometimes and say, what's the point? I'm just one person. Or you look at your family and you say, you know what? It's too late now. We are too far down this road. There's no way we can make these changes. Or you say, well, I'm too young to make a difference. Or I'm too old to start now. Or I don't have those gifts. God couldn't use me to really impact the life of anybody. When you have a negative attitude, it's really difficult to be focused on looking for diamonds. Because all you can see are obstacles. All you can see is the things you can't do or you choose not to do. Verse 19 and 20, Paul says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, always give thanks. When you give thanks in all circumstances, here's what it does. It focuses you on what God is doing in your life or in the lives of the people around you. It helps you pay attention to the way God is working in your life and others. So Paul says, always give thanks. Then you'll see the opportunities instead of the obstacles. The word here for opportunity that's translated is, I mentioned time in the King James Version. There are three Greek words that could be translated as time. There's hora, which is translated for us as hour. The word chronos, which is we get chronological from. It just refers to a period of measured time. The word here is not hora or chronos, it's kairos. It refers to an appointed, specific, fixed time. And here's what it literally means. The right move at the right time. That's how you have these diamond opportunities. You're filled with the Spirit. You see life through God's word, and you're always giving thanks. Then God allows you to make the right move at the right time. It's David standing before Goliath. It's Elijah speaking up on the mountains of Mount Carmel. It's Daniel kneeling down in front of the window. It's Esther speaking up before the king. It's Peter throwing his nets behind him and following Jesus. It's Zacchaeus climbing down from the tree, and it's Jesus Christ saying, not my will, but your will be done. Imagine this. Let's imagine that your life is over, and instead of going directly to heaven, you find yourself in a giant movie theater. And you're there all by yourself. And this isn't exactly the way you expected to see it. But you walk in and you have a seat because, well, it's a movie and you're curious. What else are you going to do? God's going to show you. You're curious to see what God is going to show you here. You sit down and the title of the movie flashes up and it simply says, what if? And the subtitle comes on and says, the life you could have had or the life you could have lived. The movie begins and the scenes unfold and you recognize them initially, but then they take a little bit different direction than what happened in reality. The first scene comes on, you remember it because you're sitting at the dinner table with your spouse and you're flipping through pamphlets trying to decide what cruise you're going to go on. And you remember that you decided to go on a Caribbean cruise. and you got food poisoning, and it was horrible. But then things are different in the movie, and you put the pamphlet down, you get up and you call, and you talk somebody else into going on a mission trip with you. And you watch as you're part of this team that shares the gospel with people who have never heard it before, and it's transforming. And there's another scene in the movie, and you're laying in bed with your wife, the two of you watching news. You always did this. You watch the news, and then you watch a little bit of Jay Leno or Johnny Carson, depending on who you are. And in this movie called What If, things go a little bit different. You turn off the TV as the news begins, and you watch as the two of you get on your knees beside the bed, and you hold hands and you pray with one another. And you watch as your marriage becomes richer and deeper than you ever imagined possible. And the scene changes again, and this time you're in a hotel room by yourself, and you're on the road or watching TV. And instead of choosing to turn on the TV and watch a movie that you wouldn't watch with your spouse at home, you pull the Bible out of the nightstand, and you spend time in God's Word. And it affects you, and you open up your home to help a group of believers grow deeper in their faith. And you see yourself on a job in another scene, and a person comes into your office, and you recognize this person, but you can't really place their name, place who they are, because then you remember, oh, they're this high-maintenance person, and you had made it clear to them early on not to come talking to you about their problems. But in this movie, things go different, and you sit down with them, and you talk to them. And then you say, can I pray for you? And you're praying for them. And while you can hear yourself praying for them, the scene changes and you see this person walking into the church. Now listen, I know it's not going to happen that way. I don't paint that picture because I want to create this feeling of guilt or regret or try and shame you into being something you're not. But I want you, and I want me more than anything, me, to understand the urgency with which we should be living our lives. We need to not let the moment pass us by, because every day if we're focused, we'll find those diamond opportunities. My hope is that we will live these days just as God has chosen us to. And we will be the people He has chosen us to be. How can that not be what we strive for every day? Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today, and thank you what you have given to us in your word. There is a solution to everything that ails us contained within your word. If we will humble ourselves enough to open it up and explore, we can find the greatest truths and the most simple solutions for the things in our lives, if we're willing to sit at your feet and learn. So help us, Lord, to avoid the negative attitudes and the aimless drift in our lives, and to seek your will, to love the things you love and hate the things you hate, to be a people who are different. And who, because of that difference, cause other people to want the same. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.